Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, I have been preaching through this book of the Bible. And we've come to Ephesians chapter 5. We begin reading in verse 22. Now, this morning, I am dealing with what some would consider a controversial subject. And so I ask you this. Please hear me out to the end. Okay? Don't tune me out at the beginning. And some will, as we read the verses, will tune it out right away because you might think I'm going in a direction that you might not like. Now, I understand our culture. I think you understand our culture today. And this is very contrary to the thinking in our world today, the things we're going to hear. But we have to have a biblical understanding of this subject. So it'll be kind of a teachy sermon, if you don't mind that. And again, hear me out to the end. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 22. You're already giggling, some of you ladies. Already, hasn't even started. Let's stand together. Now we have removed all the tomatoes from the auditorium. And I have a little shield back here. In all seriousness, this is a very important topic. And we have to understand it right. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. In everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And I pray this morning as I preach the message I trust you've led me to preach, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, lead and direct my thoughts and words this morning. And may your word go forth today with power and clarity. And I pray that all of us would have an open heart, ready to receive what your word teaches about this subject. I do pray if there's someone here today that's not saved, that today would be the day they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, whether it be man, woman, child, young, old person, whatever it may be, that we would realize there's something in this message for all of us, and all of us need to understand this biblical principle. So please help me this morning as I preach thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Since the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been writing to this relatively young church about what it means to live the Christian life. You see, it is one thing to be saved, an important thing, by the way, but another thing to live the Christian life. They're two different things. You see, to be saved is very, very simple. Very simple. You must simply understand and believe four Bible truths. Number one is that you are a sinner. I think all of us get that. We've all sinned against God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us has sinned against God. We've all violated His word, and we must admit that we have sinned against a holy God, and we are guilty because of that and condemned already. That's where salvation begins. The second Bible truth is this, that you and I deserve God's punishment in hell. We deserve it. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's death is talking about not only that we're going to physically die, but we're going to be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell, the lake of fire. And we must agree with God that we justly deserve His punishment. That we justly deserve His judgment to be cast into hell. By the way, that's the bad news of this thing. You say, preacher, I'm not encouraged yet. Well, maybe you'll be encouraged by this. There's good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood to pay for our sins, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead to prove that our sin debt was paid in full. I like the way John the Baptist put it. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And if we simply receive him as Savior, we have eternal life. You see, we cannot pay for our own sins. Baptism, church membership, trying to live a good life, will not get you to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ will get you to heaven. And then fourthly, you have to receive him as your personal Savior. It must go from your head to your heart. But as many as received him, John 1:12 says, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must pray and personally receive him as your Savior. You see, salvation is that simple. It really is. And God desires that all men be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's salvation. But living the Christian life, that's something totally different. Living the Christian life is when a believer chooses to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit to his word, to obey his commands, to choose to live my life God's way. By the way, living the Christian life requires a death to self. Self must die. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, and after what you're saying, why in the world should I live the Christian life if it doesn't get me to heaven? Why should I do that?" Well, you know, it's only when we live the Christian life that we please the one who saved us. It's only when we live the Christian life that we get God's blessings upon our lives. That we get that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ promised, and then we are a testimony to a lost and dying world. You see, when we live the Christian life, when we choose to live for God, it's really our way of saying thank you to the one who died for us. And here Paul is instructing this church how to do that. Some details, specific things about what it means to live the Christian life. Now, beginning back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, just one verse later, and going all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is instructing these church members on a very important subject, and that is God's design for human relationships. But if you kind of compress that a little bit and look from verse 22 just to chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul is dealing with something a little bit more specific. Not just human relationships in general, but with our homes, with our families. Paul, in this section, is going to deal with both the roles and the responsibilities of each member in the home. Look down with me, if you will, verses 22 to 24. Paul deals with the role and the responsibility of the wife. Look at verse 25 down to verse 33. He deals with the role and responsibility of the husband. Don't worry, ladies, your husband will get it next week. Don't let them miss, by the way. "Oh, I don't feel good this morning." Too bad, buddy. You're coming into church. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he deals with the roles and responsibility of children. Chapter 6 and verse 4, he deals with the role and the responsibility of the father. You see, every one of us in the home has a God-given role with God-given responsibilities. And it is only when we accept and fulfill our role that our homes will be what God designed them to be. So this morning, let's begin where God begins, with the role and responsibility of the wife. Now, this morning, I want to preach on this subject. Here's the title of the message: The Biblical Wife. the biblical wife. We're not looking for a 21st century wife. We're looking for a first century wife, the biblical wife. And I hope you're here this morning if you're a wife and you want to be one. I want to be the wife God designed me to be. Is that your prayer this morning? Then listen very closely. You know, Dr. Curtis Hudson used to say often, as goes the home, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. And I agree with that. Our nation will only be as strong as our churches. And our churches will only be as strong as our homes. So it all boils down to the home. And by the way, the devil knows that. He knows that. And ever since Genesis chapter 3, the devil has been engaged in an all-out assault against the biblical family, also referred to as the nuclear family or the traditional family. You see, God's design of one man, one woman, married for life, where the man leads the home and is a primary provider for the home, and the wife is the man's helpmeet, and the two work together, each in their God-given roles, raising their biological children by God's standards to live for God. That has been under a relentless attack for quite some time. Have you noticed it? For example, in the Communist Manifesto of 1848, Karl Marx and his associate Friedrich Engels stated that the communist goal is to abolish the traditional family. Very recently in America, we've seen the Marxist organization, inaccurately by the way, called Black Lives Matters. They had posted on their website a statement that read in part, quote, "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure." They wanted to attack it. My point is this, the biblical home is under attack. And one of the devil's primary targets has been the wife and the mother. Do you know the radical feminist movement became prominent in America in the 1960s? It's said to be the second wave of feminism in America. And it's defined, that movement is defined this way. Radical feminists view society as fundamentally a patriarchy in which men dominate and oppress women. Radical feminists seek to abolish the patriarchy as one front in a struggle to liberate everyone from an unjust society by challenging existing social norms and its institutions. By the way, that is a gross misrepresentation of the biblical home. That's not what it is. And we've seen the devastating results of this attack. One half of children will witness the breakup of their parents' marriage. The United States has the highest rate of children living in single-parent homes. 70% of long-term prison inmates grew up in broken homes. 75% of juvenile criminals who are a threat to the public came from broken homes. You see, the only way to resist this attack is for you and I as believers to determine in our hearts to live our lives God's way and to have a biblical home. You see, we need a revolution, if you will, back to the biblical home. We first need to understand what that means. So this morning, I want to look at the wife. Let's look at several things this morning as we look at God's instructions to the wife. Notice number one, the command. The command of submission. This is a command, by the way. Notice, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, this is a simple command that Paul gives to every single wife of all time. And the command here is this, for the wife to submit herself unto her own husband. Now this command and forms of it is repeated throughout the New Testament. Let me read a few more verses for you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1 says this, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Titus 2:3-5, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Now notice some of the Bible words and phrases that are used with regards to the wife. She's told with regards to her husband to submit to him, to be in subjection to him, to be obedient to their own husbands. Now, the traditional wedding vows that people don't use a lot anymore, but they used to say, when the wife said her vows, to love, honor, and obey. That's what they said. Now, hold on to your horses here, because I'm going somewhere. Don't leave me here. Whenever you begin to teach about this subject in today's culture, in the climate that we live in, you will most likely hear the cringing from the audience. You'll hear the groans as you read those verses. You'll see the eyes rolling. You'll hear the snickering amongst the ladies, and the elbows are poking back and forth. And sometimes you'll even hear phrases being whispered like this: "Not on your life. I don't think so. Fat chance," or some other superlative. "Or he doesn't know my husband." Or, "What century is this guy from?" Why do we get that response from people? Well, I think there's most likely two reasons for this. Number one, maybe you have an unbiblical understanding of the husband and wife relationship. That's often the case, and what these verses are saying. Or number two, you've been influenced by society more than you want to admit. Because when God's way, when understood biblically and applied correctly, is always the best way. And it always brings the most joy and satisfaction and harmony, by the way, to any marriage. Now these verses clearly teach us that the wife is to be in submission to, in subjection to, her own husband. Now, what does that mean? That phrase, or that word, submit or be in subjection to, it actually comes from the Greek word hupotasso. It's a compound word. Hupotasso was primarily used as a military term, which means this: it means to rank under. It means to arrange under. It means to subject yourself to, and it means to obey. Now let me clarify this so you get an understanding of what the Bible teaches on this subject. There are three truths about this command to submission, and I want you to write them down if you're taking notes. Number one is this: submission is not a matter of condescension. I'll say it again. Submission is not a matter of condescension. You see, when God created man, if you go back to Genesis 2, I'll be here all day if we go to every verse I'm quoting here. God created Adam. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, after God created Adam, God saw that it was not good that man should dwell alone. And so he wanted to give Adam a helpmeet. In other words, someone to help him, a companion, if you will, in life. And so God, you know the story, caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and out of Adam's rib, he made a woman out of Adam's rib. I say it again. And God, of course, performed the first marriage ceremony in Genesis chapter 2, and Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, became husband and wife. So understand that Eve was made for Adam. Now, 1 Corinthians 11 describes this truth very well. It says in verse 8 and 9, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." That was the creation. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And God made Adam and Eve different. He made them physically different, and he gave them each different roles in the home. So Adam was to be the head of the home, and Eve was to rank under him. Now, what does that mean exactly? Please understand that this ranking under does not mean that the one who ranks over the man, if you will, is better than the other. It doesn't mean that he's smarter than the other. It doesn't mean that he's more important than the other. It doesn't mean that he's loved of God more than the other or preferred of God more than the other. It is not a matter of worth. You see, biblical Christianity has never taught, it's been misrepresented this way, but it's never taught or viewed the wife as property, or as a slave, or as a servant, or as less of a person. By the way, Islam does. You know, when I walk into a store and I see a woman dressed in her Islamic garb, I wonder, does she even understand what the Quran teaches about women? That you are saying, I am not my own, I'm the property of someone else, and they have the right to beat me or do whatever if I do something wrong. And that's what Islam teaches. That's not what biblical Christianity teaches. It doesn't teach that the man is better or smarter or more important or more loved of God or preserved of God, or that the wife is somehow less of a person than her husband. No, no, 1,000 times no. It doesn't teach that. Now, there's a wonderful parallel. I'm going to park here on point one, so don't worry, I'll get through the other ones quicker. There's a wonderful parallel made in Scripture between the relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the husband and the wife relationship. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 1. We read, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Notice the first word, likewise. Likewise means in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, he's referring to what he just said a moment ago in chapter 2. Notice what he says in chapter 2 and verse 21. For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. So when notice he's comparing this relationship of God the Father and Jesus Christ to the husband and wife relationship. Let me explain. Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. He is God, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is no less God than God the Father. He is no less God than God the Holy Spirit. Jesus and God are completely equal. Yet Christ submitted himself to God the Father. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the same way that Jesus Christ, who is equal with God, was in subjection to God the Father, the wife is to be in subjection to her husband. Why did Jesus Christ submit to God the Father? Here it is. In order to accomplish God's will. In order to accomplish God's purpose. He was co-equal, but he chose to rank under, if you will, to accomplish the will of God. So understand, wife, that submission is not a matter of condescension. Number two is this. Submission is a matter of function. You see what do you mean by that? Well, when we go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, notice we read in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Let me see if I can explain it this way. In any organization, no matter what it is, an authority structure is absolutely necessary. If there is no authority structure, there will be confusion. There will be indecisiveness. There will be ceaseless arguments, and there will be no progress, and there will be no harmony. There must be, in every organization, a final decision maker for any organization to operate with any measure of success. There must be. Now let's make a comparison between the husband-wife order that God ordains and military rank. One article said this, "Within armed forces, the use of ranks is almost universal. The Chinese Liberation Army from 1965 to 1988, the Albion Army from 1966 to 1991, and the Soviet Red Army from 1918 to 1935 are rare examples of armed forces which abolished rank only to reestablish them after encountering operational difficulties of command and control." I say, duh. Oh, here we are, everybody just do whatever. I mean, that would be confusion. Imagine for a moment if our military had no ranking system, had no commander, had no final decision maker. Imagine if you went into work and there was no boss, and there was no manager, and there was no one looking over the place. Imagine if schools had no authority in the classroom. You say they don't have much authority. I understand that. But imagine if there was no structure. Imagine if our legal system out here had no authority. Understand, life would be chaos. It's the same with our homes. That's why God has given us a chain of command in the home. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." You see, the role of the final decision maker has been given by God to the husband. There's got to be a final decision maker. Now let me clarify and say some things about that. This does not mean that the wife keeps silent. She shouldn't keep silent. This does not mean that the wife should not express her opinions or should not express her objections. She should. It doesn't mean that the husband, as a wise leader, doesn't listen to those he is leading. If we're going to lead our homes and be the final decision maker, we should listen to those we're leading. It doesn't mean, also we should consider the feelings of those we are leading. Even at times allow those that we're leading to make decisions because what they said was a better idea than what you had. You know, if someone asks me, let's say, "Hey, preacher, you want to go to the gun range on Thursday?" Do you know what I'd do? The first thing I'd do, I'd ask my wife. You say, "What are you talking about?" Yeah, I'd ask her. You say, "That's weak leadership." No, it's not. It's actually wise leadership. Because a wise leader considers the whole before he considers himself. He's dealing with the whole thing. You see, this idea of the man being the head, it means that when a final decision needs to be made in any family matter, the one that God has given that role to is the husband. God has made the husband the final authority. So wife, you are to submit to his decisions, be in subjection to his decisions, obey his decisions in both your actions and your spirit. I heard a preacher say it like this one time. He said, "Really, a wife's submission is ducking so God can hit her husband." I didn't make the decision. He made it. Amen. See, remember something, husband, I'll deal with you next week. You're going to answer to God for your decisions. You need to consider your wife's feelings, her emotions, her thoughts, her ideas, and even your children's as well. But when it comes to, okay, what are we going to do? If there's a discrepancy, somebody's got to be the leader. And God has made it the husband. So submission is not a matter of condescension. Submission is a matter of function. And then thirdly, and this is still point one, by the way, submission is a matter of limitation. You say, what do you mean by that? So how far does a wife's submission go? Well, there's limits. There are limits to a woman's submission to her husband. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, when any authority for that matter, whether it be a husband, a boss, a teacher, a pastor, or the government, commands you to do something that is wrong or sinful or unbiblical or violates God's word, you are not responsible to submit to that authority. There's a limit to it. You say, why? Because you're submitting to a higher authority. And that authority is God. You see, our highest authority is God and His Word. And this is where Peter's declaration in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 comes into play. Remember when they told him, stop preaching in the name of Jesus, stop teaching in the name of Jesus. And that was a governmental authority that told him to do that. Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. So the command to the wife is this, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is the command of submission. Then notice number two, the challenge to submission. So why does this command stir up so much contention? Why does this command stir up so much animosity amongst women and other people? Well, I think we could say in general, because of mankind's Adamic nature. You see, our Adamic nature doesn't want to submit to anyone. Nobody does. We don't like that. We don't want to obey anyone in our flesh. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Jude 8 talks about that. By the way, that's prevalent in our society today. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So we could say in general that the reason that this command is kind of bucked at, if you will, is because of our Adamic nature. But I believe there's two common reasons why this command is primarily resisted. Why is that? Well, here's two reasons. Number one is this. Some men have abused their position. That was a good spot for you ladies to say amen right there. I gave you a couple opportunities. You see, some men have wrongly taken a heavy-handed approach to this subject. And they have abused their God-given position. And they have used this verse, I mean, they've parked on it to accomplish self-serving purposes. To force their wives to obey their every whim and treating them like doormats or servants or maids or cooks or second mothers for that matter. Ordering them around like Pharaoh ordered the Jewish bond servants. This is not what this verse is teaching. Don't go home, husband. Say, yep, you heard the preaching today, woman. What's for lunch? Come on. Don't do that. That's not what this verse is teaching. Ladies, just because some men have abused this command in the past does not abrogate this command. It's still in force. So some men have abused their position. That's one reason. But the second reason is this. Most women refuse their position. They don't want it. Here's what I mean. You see, if you believe that the husband is the head of the house and has been commanded by God to make the final decision in the home, you're going to be in the minority. That's not what the culture thinks today. Most women today do not embrace God's structure for the home. Now, what was once a well-accepted, a proven biblical principle is now, in our nation in particular, seen as archaic, seen as outdated, seen as oppressive, and even abusive. But when it is understood biblically and it is practiced biblically, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing in the home. Listen to the words of those that are involved in the feminist agenda. Sheila Cronin said this, "Since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage." That's what one of them said. Vivian Gornick said this, "Being a housewife is an illegitimate profession." That is so sad. That is an unbelievable statement. The Declaration of Feminism, written in November 1971, said this, "Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. We must work to destroy it." Then Annie Laurie Gaylor said this, "Let's forget about the mythical Jesus and look for encouragement, solace, and inspiration from real women. 2,000 years of patriarchal rule under the shadow of the cross ought to be enough to turn women toward the feminist salvation of this world." That's downright blasphemy. My point is this, the devil's goal is to try to convince every wife that God's way is old-fashioned, that God's way is outdated, that God's way is oppressive and even abusive. Well, it is when it's not done right, but not when it's done biblically. Well, let me show you another verse since we're having fun. I could feel it this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3, I feel the vibes, amen. Notice verse 7. "Men," I'll get you next week, "likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge." Look at this. "Giving honor unto the wife." Giving honor unto the wife. Respect her. Love her. Value her opinion. I'm getting into next week's message already. See that? I just can't help it. I'm trying to get the balance here. But that's the balance here of God's word. Men's leadership, it does not give us the right to become some, you know, oppressive person wanting our way or the highway. Stop already. Men's leadership is a loving leadership of your home, considering everybody's feelings and emotions in God's word, but you have given the responsibility from God to make the final decision when necessary. But it's a challenge for ladies. You have a world out here that barks at what I'm preaching this morning, that looks down upon it, that sees it, again, as archaic. God help us to live biblically, because it's the best way. And then lastly, we're done right here, number 3. Not only the command to submission, the challenge to submission, but also the consequence of submission. You know, one of the most beautiful things in this world is a Christian family that lives in harmony. It is. Husband and wife, married for life, together, children, coming to church. And I love to see that. The husband who lovingly leads the wife who understands her role, and just children in subjection. That is one of the most blessed things on this earth. It is the healthiest thing for our society to have a strong family. Again, as goes the home, so goes the church. As goes the church, so goes the nation. You want to change our nation? We have to change our homes. We have to live biblically. That means the wife, you have to understand your role. Husband, you have to understand your role. And when we do, guess what we display? We display the love of Christ to a lost and dying world that'll look at a home and not see a woman that's beaten down by her husband. We'll see a woman and a man together, working together, side by side, raising a family, living for God, loving one another. And they'll look at you and me and say, you know what? I want that. But it only comes from understanding God's roles and responsibilities in the Christian home. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as unto the Lord. Do it for God. You say, you don't know him. Well, I don't know him. You don't know how he is. Well, I understand that. But you do it for God, not because of his personality, but because of his position given to him by God. Lord, help us all. Amen. Let's pray.